Let's start our meeting tonight with number 23 on our hymn sheet. Behold, behold the Lamb of God on the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross. Oh, hear the overwhelming cry, Eli, Lama Sabachthani. Draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. Number 8. Shall we gather at his coming, when the dead in Christ arise? Shall we hear the Savior's summons to God's home beyond the skies? Ere the day of Jesus coming, seek his pardon free to know. Be your stains of sin as scarlet, he will wash you white as snow. Number 8.
We gather as the coming, when the dead in Christ arise.
Let's turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. The Lord Jesus speaking, and here's what he says: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6. Listen to me, one of the most precious verses in Scripture. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's impressed me, the simplicity of Scripture, and the importance, the absoluteness of Holy Scripture. When it speaks, it is final. There is no appeal beyond what Scripture says. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." We have in our hands a book that is truth, absolutely. The Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." I suggest that if, as people sometimes say, the Lord Jesus was only a good teacher, this is the worst deceit possible. It cannot be that he be just a mere good teacher. He is the full embodiment of all that is truth. In the 8th chapter of this gospel, they ask him, "Who are you?" He said, "All that I say unto you." He was everything he said. He is the truth. Remember, up in the maritime provinces, they have, years ago when I was up there, a little chorus for the children: "Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no growing." The Lord Jesus is the truth. And the reason I want to emphasize this is that I see in the culture we live in an undermining of what is truth. We live in a culture where humanism makes man the center of his world. God? Oh, you want to talk about God? Okay, we can talk about God, but he's somewhere out there. I'm the one that determines my life. I make the decisions. I do what I want. And don't you dare judge me, because My idea is just as good as yours. That's humanism. That's relativism. And that's undermining. And I can see it sometimes in young people. Even though they're brought up in Christian homes, they've never been brought to grasp for themselves what is the truth. Yes, you know it in your head, but you haven't grasped it for your own self and your own soul. Thank God you've been taught the truth of God in your homes. It's a valuable heritage to have. But the time comes when you must lay hold of it for yourself. It scares me when I stand up here in the United States and I look around the room. I know pretty well everybody here. Is there somebody here that hasn't heard the gospel? I don't think there's anybody that hasn't heard the gospel before. But Satan is a liar. And Satan is undermining the truth of God in our culture. And I meet up with young people sometimes and talking to them. They think they've got one on God. They think they're going to tell God something. Remember in the youth village we go to preach the gospel? One young fellow said, I'm mad at God. He's given me a bum deal in life. My family, here I am locked up. I said to him, young man, if you're going to get mad at somebody, you better pick on somebody your own size. Because he's quite a bit bigger than you. But I say, if you're going to judge God, you think you know better than God, that means you must know more than God does. And so I said to him, of all the information that is out there, how much do you know? Well, some of these kids, they haven't learned a whole lot yet, but he said, I think I probably know about 20% of everything. Whew, I said, you're talking about me. I think I'd put 0.00001 somewhere out there. But I'll grant you, you got 20%. You're looking through this little hole, 20% you're seeing. And with that knowledge, you think you can judge a God who knows everything? You are in pretty dangerous position to do that. But that's where our culture has undermined our young people. And if you do not have a basis for truth, if you do not know what is absolute, you know what? You are what Scripture calls lost. Just like being in a ship on the sea, going full tilt ahead, but without any rudder at all, you have no clue which direction you're going. You're lost. You're lost. You've got to have a point of reference. And the point of reference that I suggest, that I have found, that really carries weight, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. The truth. He didn't say, I am a truth or a way. I am the truth, the way. That would be the height of presumption to say that if he wasn't. And I suggest either you have to accept him for who he says he is, or you reject him totally. Those are the only two options. Oh, how wonderful it is to know something that is absolute. Sometimes people say, how do you know you're right? I say, look, I am not the measuring stick on what's right and what's wrong. But there is a measuring stick. There is a standard. And that standard is absolute. Again, I say, and I hope I can make it clear for dear young people, although sometimes I wonder sometimes if the older ones have it clear and as well, that if we're going to speak with clarity and authority, we must start with something that is absolute. I sometimes give a simple illustration, perhaps will help. I'm going to point up and I say, this direction is up. Some young person can come up here and prove me to be wrong. They're going to say to me, you know, mister, that direction on the other side of the earth is down. Oh, how could he prove me wrong? I thought that was right. It's because I'm reasoning from myself. I'm reasoning from something that is relative. I am relative in my position on earth, in my relationships with others. And so if I begin with something that's relative, I can't come out with something conclusive. If I want to get something conclusive, I must start with that which is absolute. And I find that absolute in God and in His Word. I don't know of anything else in Scripture that is absolute in the fullest sense of the word. God and His Word. Thank God we have the means to know for sure what is right and what is wrong. Let's go back to the first chapter of this Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we want to read two verses here, chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word, that is the title, the Lord Jesus takes in verse 1. The Word is the full expression of all that God is. I have a thought in my mind. I want to communicate that thought to you. How do I do that? I use words to communicate what you're thinking, what I'm thinking, and then you know what I'm thinking. God is so infinite, is eternal in His being, and He wanted to communicate with this creature man. And so He sent the Word of God into this world. And the Lord Jesus is the full expression of all that God is. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. You will know what kind of a God we have by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Word of God. And in verse 14 it says, the Word was made flesh. In verse 1 it says, the Word was God. But now we find something further. The Word was made or became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that beautiful? Full of grace and truth. God is light and God is love. Grace is the manifestation of the fact that God is love. Light, or truth is the manifestation that God is light. And the Lord Jesus was the perfect manifestation of the fact that God is light and God is love. And it's beautiful to trace His pathway here in this world, how He met up with different ones, and how He was perfectly balanced in His dealing with souls. I confess to you, I get unbalanced. Sometimes I get way over to one side, sometimes way over to the other side. That's why it's good to have Christian brothers to kind of help you keep the balance once in a while. But the Lord Jesus didn't need that. He was completely completely perfect in all his ways. And as he went about in his earthly pilgrimage, he manifested those two things, grace and truth. Verse 17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Think of that woman in John chapter 4. We're not going to go to all these places we want to talk about, but we'll just briefly talk about them. There was a woman in Samaria. Samaria was the province above Judea where Jerusalem was located. And one day the Lord in his journeys went through this place, and there was a well outside the city, and he sat down, wearied with his journey. Isn't that amazing? The eternal God wearied with his journey. What wearied him? I'm sure it was to see poor people so lost in their sins. There he sat, and here comes a woman with her water pot. Fill it up. She'd come day after day after day. She didn't know who that is that's sitting there. And he says, give me to drink. She says, what's this? Jewish people don't talk to Samaritan people. And she forgot all about giving him a drink. She gets talking about their religion and about Jacob who had given them the well there. And she said, are you greater than our father Jacob? He said, woman, whoever drinks of this well is going to thirst again. Young people, are you drinking at the wells of this world? Let me guarantee you, you are going to thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Her heart was won. She says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And she appreciated the grace that was shown there. But truth enters into the picture too. And so he says to her, go call your husband and come here. She thought she could just cover it all up. She said, I don't have a husband. That's what you kind of call a half-truth. When you want to cover something up, you just don't tell the whole story. You just tell a half-truth. She didn't know in whose presence she was. She was in the presence of someone who knew absolutely every detail of her life. You know that's the way it is too. You can fool me. Been a lot of people that have fooled me. And I suppose there'll be more that fool me. But there's a God who has his eye on you right now. He knows every detail of your life. You cannot escape his eye. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So he says to this poor woman of Samaria, he says, you have well spoken, I have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. You said that right. Immediately she recognized, here's somebody that knows everything about me. I can't hide anything here. You know what? You've got to come to that point too. Sometimes young people, children think they can hide things from their folks. You think that way. If you're doing stuff you know you shouldn't do, you're trying to hide it from your folks. I don't know if you know God yet, because the God we're talking about is a God who knows absolutely everything. And everything has got to come out into the blazing light of his presence. There is no way you can hide from him. Thank God she accepted. She did not run away from this one. You know, you don't run away from God. He doesn't want to condemn you. He didn't come for that purpose. He came to save. And so she found salvation. She went back. She left her water pot. She forgot all about that well, that water there in that well. She went back into the city. She said to those men of that city, perhaps some of the men she'd sinned with, come, see a man had told me everything I ever did. Was she scared of him? No. Oh, I love that. Full of grace and truth. No compromise with truth, but at the same time, full of grace. Beautiful. Later on in this same gospel, we find another woman who was brought to the Lord Jesus in the temple. The Pharisees were always picking at points that Jesus had said to try to find a flaw so that they could catch him. And they thought one day they had him, and they brought a woman. And they said this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Hypocrites, why didn't they bring the man too? It was the very act, there had to be a man involved too. They wanted to condemn her. And they said, Moses in the law said we should stone this woman. They knew that Jesus preached forgiveness of sins. They thought they had him in a hard spot and that they would confound him there. The Lord Jesus didn't answer. He stooped down on the ground and wrote. If you look at Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 17, you'll find that those that forsake thee will be written in the earth. Some have suggested perhaps they wrote the names of those men that were accusing him, accusing this woman. At any rate, he finally stands up and they keep asking, and he just says one word. He says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Was what she had done a serious thing? It certainly was. Extremely serious sin, adultery is. But he had not come to condemn. He had come to save. And he didn't make light of that sin that she had committed. But he stoops down and starts writing again, and they all, one by one, start going out. They cannot bear the light of the presence of that one that was there writing in the earth. And when he gets up again, it's only him and that woman standing there. You know, there was one there without any sin. He did have the right to cast a stone at her, but he had not come for that purpose. He had come to save. And he says, woman, where's thine accusers? Has no one condemned you? He said, no one, Lord. He says, go and sin no more. Grace and truth. One more story that we have in the Gospel of Luke that I want to tell you. When they led Jesus out of the city of Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha, and there they stretched out his hands and they nailed him to the cross. His head was crowned with thorns. His feet were nailed there too. There he hung from 9 a.m. to 12 noon. He died at 3 p.m. But between 12 noon and 3 p.m., everything was dark, the scripture tells us. Nobody could see what was taking place there on Mount Calvary those 3 hours. He's full of grace and truth. If he's going to say to that poor woman, neither do I condemn you, somebody's got to pay for what she did. When they hung Jesus up there, they hung two other men up there with him, one on either side. Thieves. Society had come to the decision not to let them live any longer. And they were being executed by crucifixion too. And they're both at first reviling Jesus. But one reflected, evidently had noticed the difference. It says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Imagine the pain when they pounded those nails through his hands. Tried to imagine it. I don't think I can hardly understand it. I've stepped on a nail once in a while my life and it's gone into my foot. It's tremendously painful. Of course I get it off of that nail as fast as I possibly can, but to be hung on nails through your hands and feet, to hang there hour after hour. And that one thief must have looked at him and said, there's something different about this man. And he finally rebuked his companion on the other side and he said, this man has done nothing amiss. He said, don't you fear God? We're getting close to the end. We're going to die. And we're going to go to meet our Maker. Give account to him. Don't you fear God? Young people, do you fear God? It's easy to say, yeah, sure, I fear God. It's your actions show if you fear God. I've told the story before, but some time ago in Bolivia, I was on the street of a city called Tupiza in the south. And I noticed a young man who I'd gotten to know years before, who had come to Sunday school. I'm sure he'd learned the verses, perhaps made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. But he was coming down the street. I don't think he saw me, but he was coming down the street, he was smoking a cigarette. And so when he got close, I stepped out to say hello to him. Before he put out his hands to shake hands, he threw down the cigarette and stamped on it. I said, what'd you do that for? It wasn't even half finished. You know why he did it for. Because he saw me. I say, I'm not going to take off my belt and give it to you. Why do you fear me? If you don't fear God, you know sometimes the way you act when nobody else is watching is the measure of how much you fear God. Do you fear God? Do you realize His eyes on you? Everything you've said, everything you've done is going to come out in that day. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment, it says. Oh, it's important to realize you have to do with God. You don't have to do with the brethren necessarily. We're talking about salvation now. You've got to do with God. And you might be doing everything just right so that nobody thinks you're out of line. If you're not right with God, you are not right with anybody. Think about it. Anyhow, this thief on this side of the Lord Jesus, well, we don't know exactly which side it was, but one side, the Lord Jesus, then addressed the Lord Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, we've been talking about the kingdom today and when Jesus is going to come to establish his kingdom in this world. He hasn't come yet. That would have been waiting about 2,000 years at least. But you know what Jesus said to him? This to me is so wonderful. Today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that wonderful? Did that cost him something to say that? You know what? It cost him terribly. Does God let thieves into heaven? How could God be just and let a thief into heaven? You know how? Because after the Lord Jesus said that, it got dark, and there was Jesus hanging on that cross. And in those hours of darkness, God took the load of that thief's sins and laid them on Jesus. And God punished Jesus for every single one of those sins. When I look at those 3 hours of darkness and realize that God laid on him, as Scripture says, the iniquity of us all, and the storm of divine judgment that broke on Jesus in all its fury, hung there without one complaint for 3 hours, while the billows and storm of God's judgment rolled over him. No complaint, absolutely no complaint during those 3 hours until the very end. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the moment of his deepest need, God himself turned his back on Jesus. Oh, the awfulness of what Jesus paid. He paid the price in full. A repentant thief can go right into the paradise of God because Jesus paid it all on that cross. Before he died, he cried, "It is finished." All the judgment that was against me as a guilty sinner, it's gone, it's paid for in full by the Lord Jesus. And God showed he accepted the payment made by raising him from the dead. It was a moment of truth on that cross. No sin will ever get into that heavenly city. Absolutely impossible. To even suggest that it could would call in question God's holy character. Impossible. Every sin that has ever been committed on the face of planet Earth must receive its just judgment from the hand of God himself. And that's what happened when Jesus died on that cross after Jesus was dead. Soldiers came and broke the legs of these two thieves to dispatch them. And they came to Jesus. He's dead already. They thrust a spear into his side, and out flowed blood and water. Awfulness of the cost of our redemption, paid in full by the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a story. Oh, what grace. Oh, what truth. Perfectly combined in that blessed person. The Lord Jesus didn't stay dead. He was raised by the glory of the Father. And God didn't quit raising Jesus until Jesus now, as a man, occupies the highest place in the universe. Oh, what a story we have. Now we can tell everyone present here, there is full, free salvation to everyone who repents of his sins and believes in Jesus? Where do you stand in relation to God? What concerns me is that there are perhaps those present here tonight, and I'm not the one that can point them out who they are. But if the Lord Jesus and his 12 disciples, one was a traitor, one was false. Here we have, I don't know how many we have here tonight, maybe 200 people. How many are here without having really straightened the accounts with God? You can fool me. You can't fool God. I plead with you to get it straight tonight. If you haven't yet, don't try to ignore the issues. The truth must come out. You've got to face it. There is no way of avoiding it. And what concerns me deeply is to see in our culture, because of humanism and relativism, the loss of the ability to discern between good and evil. Young people spend time sitting in front of the TV and they see program, some kind of a story that is told, and then on the other side they see the news. One side there's killing and the other side there's killing. They've come to the point now where they don't distinguish what's true and what's false. It's all kind of a haze. It's scary where this country is going. And I'd like to turn to a few verses that relate to this in Romans chapter 1, first of all. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, notice this last expression, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Think about that. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? They have a knowledge of it in their heads, but they're not living by that standard. And what happens? Verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody, when they stand at the judgment throne in the future day, is going to have an excuse to give to God. If they haven't had the testimony of the gospel we're preaching here tonight, there's savages in the jungle of South America still, the jungles of New Guinea, perhaps other parts of the world that have not heard the gospel. What about them? God is just, and they have the testimony of creation. But you have a testimony that is far greater. You have the Word of God in your hands. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to you. You are far more responsible. So it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They thought, oh, we know the truth. We know the truth. We have the truth. But they held it in unrighteousness. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, You know, that's the worst idolatry possible, where man leaves the worship of the uncorruptible God and really worships himself, makes himself the center of his world. Are you and I guilty of doing that? I can say for myself, sometimes I see the effects of that kind of thinking in my life, and it challenges me to challenge myself as to where I really stand in this picture. So he changes the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. And notice the progression now. To birds, animals, he reverts to birds, and four-footed beasts. Now you're coming down to earth, birds at least fly, and creeping things. You get down closer and closer to earth. There's a degeneration. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now notice this verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. First they held the truth in unrighteousness. Now they say that's no longer convenient to hold the truth. We're going to change it now into a lie. And they have no way of distinguishing what's true and what's false. That's where this culture that we're part of is going. Oh, how important it is to have the truth of God in its simplicity before our souls. The truth is not a philosophy. The truth is not a whole set of doctrines that you've got to understand. The truth is a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another verse going back to John's Gospel, chapter 18. The end of this Gospel, the Lord Jesus is taken before Pilate to be examined. And Pilate says to Jesus, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Are you listening? Young people? Children? Are you listening? Kind of hard to listen and talk at the same time, isn't it? Some people maybe can do it, but I find it rather hard. Are you listening? I don't mind if you don't listen to me, but it is of supreme importance that you listen to him. Hear, and your soul shall live. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, how important it is to listen to him. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Are you hearing? Sometimes I see people sitting in gospel meetings and they're very respectfully sitting there. But I can see by the attitude on their face, they're really not listening at all. How solemn it is to not listen to the voice of the Son of God. Pilate saith unto him, verse 38, What is truth? And he went, and when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. He didn't even wait for the answer. He really wasn't interested in the truth. And that's the relativism of the day we live in. What is truth? Don't you think you can judge me? My idea is just as good as yours. Who do you think you are? That is the attitude of the day we live in. And if it is a question of just your idea against mine, you're right. But it's not a question of your idea against mine. It's a question of someone who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's of vital importance that you face the truth of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may try to ignore it here in this life, but I guarantee you, you are going to come face to face with Jesus. Sooner or later, there is no way you can avoid him. No, those that reject to deal with him in this life will die in their sins, and they will be resurrected on that last day, the resurrection of condemnation. There will be a great white throne standing in space, because heaven and earth will have passed away. And there the dead are, small and great. They're still called dead, even though they're resurrected. There they stand, spirit, soul, and body, before that great white throne. And who is it that sits on that throne? No question but that it will be the same one who died on the cross to save us from our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ. God has committed all judgment to the Son. He is the Son of Man, and he, as man, will sit on that throne to judge in that final day. And it says the books were opened. God has the record of your life. Not a matter of justifying yourself before me or anybody else down here in this world. But God has the record. And it's going to be brought out in that day. No need to rush things, because there's no more time. Going over every detail, every thought we've entertained, every word that's idle, every deed. And it will come out that this person heard the gospel at such and such a gospel meeting and decided not to accept Christ as Savior, and that he died in that state of affairs. And then there's one more book, the Book of Life, in which are written the names of all those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And it says, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Try to imagine the awfulness, the abject awfulness of that soul that stands there naked before God to be judged of his sins. And then the condemnation is settled. Cast him into the lake of fire. It didn't say that he went into the lake of fire. He was cast. I don't know if I'm imagining, but I think of that soul as he looks into the blackness of darkness forever. He shrinks. There's nowhere to shrink. And he's cast. And as he's cast, and he fades into the darkness forever, the last face he sees is the face of the man that died on the cross to save him from such an end. I plead with you, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you get straight. Get right with God. If there's any questions you have, we'd be glad. Other people too would be glad to help you get straight, get the questions answered, so that you can have peace in your soul with God as to these tremendously important issues. We're getting down to the end of this civilization. I'm convinced it's not going to last a whole lot longer. I'm not setting dates. But things are going in a direction that is scary. It's in Europe recently, and to see the general apostasy. Dean Rule was with me, and he told me that several years ago he heard in Holland that it used to be, I think he said 100 years ago, that on a Sunday morning, 96% of the population would be in some kind of a church on a Sunday morning. He says, today, you know what? It's not even 4%. Not even 4%. Spain, they tell me, is half atheist. They're ripe for the rising of Antichrist. And there's a man, perhaps alive in the world today, we don't know, because he won't be manifested until after we're gone. But there is a man that will rise and will profess to be God and will demand the worship. And those people that have not received the love of the truth will be condemned. They will be deceived. You say, oh no, nobody's ever going to pull the wool over my eyes. Don't you think you're right? You will be deceived if you do not receive the love of the truth. Once more, before we close, I want to quote that simple, precious verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.